Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Paul is going to come and preach for us, and as he does, I'm going to pray for him. Lord, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his gift in preaching, and we pray that as he speaks to us this morning, we will have open ears and hearts ready to receive the message you have for us through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Unlike people fleeing from Ukraine, it seems to me that there are two ways that you and I, as very fortunate people living in the West, can live. We can live contented lives with some difficulties, or we can think that we live difficult lives with a little contentment. Of course, compared to the majority of people in the world, it's all relative, isn't it? Sheila and I had a little bit of difficulty, not this last Friday, the Friday before. We were lost in the middle of Birmingham at 10 o'clock at night. We were, in fact, using Google Maps on my phone. And after about 3 or 4 minutes, it was only, I think, 6 minutes from where we'd been. We'd been to a wonderful Youth for Christ meeting, actually, in the town hall in Birmingham. And we were going back to our hotel, which, according to my phone, was about 6 minutes. The only snag is, it kept increasing. I realised after about 5 minutes, I'd got my phone upside down. But for a short time, it wasn't very nice. We actually got lost in the middle of New Street Station, which is now called Grand Central Station, and it is a shopping precinct. We had to ask somebody what was the way out. And after that, it was relatively easy. Just a little setback. Now, to me, this middle section of St. Luke's Gospel, if you want to follow it, we're at round about page 1092 or 1093, somewhere around about that. The middle section of Luke's Gospel is quite difficult. It contains stuff that's not easy to understand and some that we might find difficult to accept. I continually pray, "Help, Lord, help, Lord." If we look at chapter 11, which is on page 1094, Jesus gives us an abbreviated form of the Lord's Prayer. It's as if he says, fill in the gaps, okay? We then find that he is accused of driving out a demon by Beelzebul, the Lord of devils. Oh, that's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous to even you and me. He then is asked for a sign, and he refused to give a sign except for the sign of Jonah. He encourages the people who are listening to be lights He castigates the Jewish leaders with 6 or 7 woes. He warns the people and encourages the people who are listening to him. He says, don't worry. Easy, isn't it, when you say it like that? Don't worry. He encourages the listeners to watchfulness, and he talks about peace. He interprets the times, and then he comes to this morning's reading, repent or perish. Talk about spelling it out straight, spelling out the choices that we need to make. I guess this passage is the stimulant for the market square preacher, shouting out to the passers-by, none of whom are listening to him, repent or you're going to hell. Which may be true, but it isn't going to draw many into the kingdom of love which you and I belong to with that approach. Let's look at how Jesus approaches it, how he expresses it. So verse 1 of 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. We're plugging into the middle of a conversation. And Jesus answers them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. And then he goes on a little bit further. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Jesus scotches the rumour, or the fact that some people attributed to him, that the worse that you sin, the worse that you will be punished on this earth in this lifetime. No, he says, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Click. Click. Got it. The Greek word that is used in the New Testament is metanoia, meaning to change one's mind. However, in the biblical sense, it requires much more than changing one's mind. I came across this definition. To make a change of mind and heart and actions by turning away from sin and returning to God. That's a good definition, I think, isn't it? St. Paul expresses the awesome truth in this way. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of God. Unless we are able and willing to acknowledge this and repent, then there will come a time when God's judgment falls upon us and we will perish. I've recently read Bruce Milne's masterwork in the Bible Speaks Today series. It's called The Message of Heaven and Hell. He looks at 20 different passages from the Old and from the New Testament to see what they disclose about heaven and hell. Thankfully, there are more on heaven than hell, but his writing has certainly given me a wider perspective. His overall conclusion, I find both revealing and challenging. Ultimately, he says, there is heaven and there is hell. There isn't a third option. That's quite sobering, isn't it? But this is what Jesus says, isn't it, in our passage today. Twice he says, but unless you repent, you will all perish. Thankfully, there is a way forward, which Paul goes on to with no pause in verse 24 of Romans in chapter 3. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. That wonderful word, by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Folks, this is why we celebrate Easter. And this is why we are doing this quite solemn and solemn lead up to Easter in our church. It's serious. It's life-changing. It's about a changed life. It's about eternal life. But to return to our passage, Jesus isn't convinced that he's got the message over, despite saying it twice in exactly the same words. So he tells his listeners a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus chose a fig tree. In fact, if you look through the Old Testament, the fig tree is used to represent the Jewish nation. And it's implicit, it's in the middle of this parable that he's talking about Israel. Time after time after time, we read in the Old Testament about the behavior of the Jewish nation. The people and the rulers are totally out of sync with God, and their behavior is totally against his ways and his desires. Eventually, the latest good king comes, and he brings the nation back to Yahweh. Or the latest prophet speaks so forcefully against the nation's behavior that people are led to repent, to express their sorrow, and to come back to God. Or God comes to the end of his warnings and all the people are led away into slavery. From the mid-700 BC, the two nations of Israel and Judah are overrun by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians, by the Persians, and they end up enslaved, dug up from their own land, rather like the threat on that fig tree. Is this the national interpretation of Jesus' parable? Yes, I think it is. Because there's also an interpretation which is relevant to the individual, to you and to me. It's about being right with God. It is possible, says the parable, to have another try. To have another try at producing fruit, at living the way God wants us to do. When we go wrong, Jesus asks us to repent, to be sorry, and to turn from the wrong, and to turn to him. He is our Saviour. Through his death on the cross, all of our sin, and all the sin of the world has been dealt with. He is our forgiver. It is only through him that our personal failings, our wrong words, our wrong deeds, our wrong actions, our wrong thoughts and our omissions, our every sin can be forgiven. He is our Lord. He is in charge of every aspect of our lives, our relationships, our money, our possessions. He is our guide and our deliverer for the days to come. And it is through him, only through him, that we can produce fruit. Just listen to Luke's account from a little bit earlier in his gospel of how one unfortunate lady came to that realization. And I'm turning back to Luke and chapter 7, reading from verse 37. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Something had prompted this woman to come to where Jesus was. She'd been able to get into the courtyard where he was having the meal with some of his friends and with this Pharisee. His feet were stretched out behind him. So she'd been weeping and wiping and anointing, realizing her vulnerability, realizing her sinfulness. Jesus used her to speak to the Pharisee. We're not going to go into that today. But at the end, Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So that woman experienced salvation. She experienced forgiveness. She experienced the lordship of Jesus Christ, all in the space of a few minutes from Jesus. And she went away in peace. For you and me, it may be that we need a bit of a refresher course in one or more of those things as we work our way through Lent right up to Easter. I encourage each one of us to think about salvation. Being raised from darkness into the glorious light of the risen Lord Jesus. To be grateful for God's forgiveness as we come to repent before him at the cross, and to submit our lives to the lordship of him. If you're not sure of salvation or forgiveness or the lordship of Christ, please have a word with one of those who've been leading today, or a Christian that you know well. Jesus offers each of those and so much more free. St. Paul again puts it this way: the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gifts, people, are free. You don't have to pray for gifts. You have to pray for them. So I urge each one of us to accept God's free gift of Jesus and his love day by day by day, every day. And then maybe we will have a contented life with just a few difficulties. And St. Paul says, if you have difficulties, they'll make you stronger and they will enable you to help and to serve others in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.